Some days, you wake up ready to attack the day. And other days, you feel like crawling back into bed and pulling the covers over your head. Sound familiar? Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his study in the book of Philippians called Laugh Again. We're talking about how to experience outrageous joy. As the sun came up this morning, it's possible your first thoughts revolved around a personal crisis. Maybe there's someone who's disappointed you, and the very thought is suppressing your smile. Well, you'll appreciate the practical help ahead from Philippians chapter 1.
I don't know if you found this out or not, but I've discovered that the pursuit of happiness is usually a hunt for greener grass. If only I had, we often say. Or maybe we think, if only I could. And on those if onlys go. But everyone who nibbles on someone else's grass eventually gets a stomachache. What we need then isn't another greener lawn to nibble on, but a completely different way of defining happiness. Happiness isn't out there in the circumstances of life. It's really in here, down deep in our attitudes about life. Think about that. Happiness, quite simply, is a choice. A choice to pursue possessions or to pursue a person. That's with a capital P. And each of us faces this choice every day we live. A man named Paul, who lived in the first century, gives us some insights for making the right choices in his little but powerful letter to the Philippians. So I want you to turn with me to this letter, Philippians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 12 down through verse 21. Listen closely. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called, What a Way to Live.
Some of you were children of the 60s and into the 70s. Others of you were children of the 50s. I was a child of the 30s and of the 40s. And when I remember when I first said that to our children as they were old enough to understand, they stared disbelieving at me across the table, and one asked, "Daddy, did they have ketchup when you were a little boy?" Yes, I was happy to tell them they also had the wheel and electricity and other advanced technology. But what they didn't have was television. No television. And if you are of my vintage, you remember that what you did for pastime was listen to some of the great radio dramas and comedy shows of the 30s and the 40s, like The Green Hornet and The Lone Ranger and Gangbusters and Jack Armstrong, the All-American Boy, and Lum and Abner and Amos and Andy and Fibber McGee and Molly and Edgar Bergen and Charlie McCarthy. But if we were really good and if we got our homework done, we would be allowed to sit up on Friday night and listen to Inner Sanctum, which got us so scared we couldn't go to sleep till midnight. But my favorite of all the radio shows was it was one I always listened to. It was called Mr. District Attorney. You remember that one? In fact, the announcer, every time he introduced the show, used the same lines, and I memorized those lines. And he talked about Mr. District Attorney, the champion of justice, the advocate of the people, the defender of our rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I would get up and I would say those words, as the announcer would say. I was sort of a snotty little kid when I was that age. Now that I've grown up, I have discovered that those lines, the pursuit of happiness, in fact, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, are not just words that appeared on an old radio show, but they come directly from one of our greatest of all documents, our Declaration of Independence, written by Thomas Jefferson. And the full paragraph reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Well, now, those may be our rights, and we may, indeed, we are willing to die for those rights. But now that I'm a man and have had time to think about those last three words, I question that happiness comes as a result of a pursuit. When was the last time you really found joy outside yourself? What is there that we can pursue that will bring the kind of satisfaction and joy of which the Declaration speaks? I know of nothing. Nothing. Nothing with a price tag brings lasting joy. No possession. No choice of friend or mate. Joy is a choice. It's the result of a decision that one makes to be happy. You see, I think if there is any pursuit in it, it's an internal pursuit. It is an inner journey that leads one to joy, regardless of external circumstances. G.W. Target, in a fine short story entitled "The Window," illustrates this perfectly. There were once two men, both seriously ill in the same small room of a great hospital. Quite a small room, just large enough for the pair of them. Two beds, two bedside lockers, a door opening on the hall, and one window looking out on the world. One of the men, as part of his treatment, was allowed to sit up in bed for an hour in the afternoon, something to do with draining the fluid from his lungs, and his bed was next to the window. But the other man had to spend all his time flat on his back, and both of them had to be quiet and still, which was the reason they were in this small room by themselves. Of course, one of the disadvantages of their condition was that they weren't allowed to do much. No reading, no radio, certainly no television. Well, they used to talk for hours and hours about their wives, their children, their homes, their jobs, their hobbies, their childhood. what they did during the war, where they'd been on vacations, all that sort of thing. Every afternoon when the man in the bed next to the window was propped up for his hour, he would pass the time by describing what he could see outside. And the other man began to live for those hours. The window apparently overlooked a park with a lake where there were ducks and swans, children throwing them bread and sailing model boats, and young lovers walking hand in hand beneath the trees, and there were flowers and stretches of grass, games of softball, people taking their ease in the sunshine, and right there at the back, behind the fringe of trees, a fine view of the city skyline. The man on his back would listen to all this, enjoying every minute how a child nearly fell into the lake, how beautiful girls were in their summer dresses, and then an exciting ball game, or a boy playing with his puppy. It got to the place that he could almost see what was happening outside. Then one fine afternoon, when there was some sort of parade, the thought struck him, why should the man next to the window have all the pleasure of seeing what was going on? Why shouldn't he get the chance? He felt ashamed, and he tried not to think like that, but the more he tried, the worse he wanted a change. He would do anything. In a few days, he had turned sour. He should be by the window, and he brooded and couldn't sleep and grew even more seriously ill. One night, as he stared at the ceiling, the other man by the window suddenly woke up, coughing and choking, the fluid congesting in his lungs, his hands groping for the button that would bring the night nurse running. But the man in the other bed watched without moving and never reached for his button. The coughing racked the darkness and on, choked off, and then stopped. The sound of breathing stopped, and the man continued to stare at the ceiling. In the morning, the day nurse came in with water for their baths and found the other man dead. They took away his body quietly, no fuss. As soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if he could be moved to the bed next to the window. And they moved him, tucked him in, and made him quite comfortable, and left him alone to be quiet and still. The minute they had gone, he propped himself up on one elbow, painfully and laboriously, and looked out the window. It faced a blank wall. One man illustrates the desperate desire for circumstances to make him happy. The pursuit of happiness is a bed by the window. But the other man illustrates a deliberate choice of joy, regardless of the fact that his window opens onto a blank wall. Which one are you? What will it take to get you smiling again? How long will it be before you will become the source of joy rather than the dreamer of it? How many more months will pass as you lie on your bed envying those who seem to have life put together or seem to have the better portion of God's favor? No. Life is a gift from God. Liberty is a pleasure that we enjoy and defend, but happiness, it isn't a pursuit. It is a choice. Let me think of it in two columns for the next few moments. Think of this mindset of joy and happiness as a positive mindset, and think of the mindset of needing someone or something else to make me happy as a negative mindset. And in those two columns, let's build a list, shall we? On the left side, let's put the negative mindset, and on the right, the positive. And listen closely. This isn't some dreamy story that comes out of an individual's imagination. As we will see, it is directly linked to the truth of Scripture. The negative mindset. What's true of those people? Number one, they need certain things before they can be joyful. If I just had that new car, if I could just finish my education, if I just knew what it was like to be out of debt, if I only could have that position of power and influence in the company, if we could only turn the corner in our business, they need things before they can be joyful. The positive person, on the other hand, they need virtually nothing tangible. They need virtually nothing tangible. Here's another. Those with a negative mindset are those who are dependent upon others to provide them with joy. They are dependent upon other people to make them happy. The wife who says, if I only had this kind of husband, I would be fulfilled, I would be happy. The husband who says, if I could only get rid of this woman, I could really be happy again. Somebody else is my source of joy or sorrow. No. 1,000 times no. But that's the way the negative mindset works. The positive are those who create their own reasons for joy. Whether or not the children are healthy, whether or not the report from the doctor was good, whether or not the individual who lives next door is friendly, whether or not you were chosen for that office, whether or not your business is successful because people come to you and make it that way, no. They create their own reasons for joy. Here's one more. The negative mindset would be those who see joy as always out there, always in the future, but the positive claim joy now. It's a present reality. It's not something that's dangled at the end of an education or something that comes at the completion of a long trip or a wedding at the altar. It's not something that will someday happen. It's something that I claim today, right now. Everything of any lasting nature related to joy, listen to this, comes from what we think on. Not what we own, not what somebody provides, and not what will someday happen in the future. Let me show you this in Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, locate the 4th chapter of this great book on joy and observe how the great apostle Paul describes a joyful mindset. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. The Living Bible says, whatever is true, good, right, pure, lovely, and fine. If there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. No wonder he could say in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord. I didn't rejoice in circumstances. I didn't rejoice because other people liked me and applauded my efforts and appreciated me and affirmed me. I didn't rejoice because I knew sometime in the future things would work out. I rejoiced now, today. It is a mindset. I have a little book. It's not a little book. It's a fat little book. It's over 600 pages long from an author who has her PhD from a university in England, and it's entitled 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. There they are, folks, if you ever wondered. And there are all kinds of things listed. It's a 20-year search she's been on, and she's now put this between the covers of a book, and I've read some of them, and I haven't found one thing that will make anybody happy, because they're all outside. Now, Nothing wrong with it. It's a fine little work. It helps you remember your blessings. In fact, we're told in Scripture to remember the things and to be grateful for them. And here's a good way to do some remembering. But, you know, it's like that pursuit of happiness. You can have all of these warm little fuzzies and be miserable because you choose to be. And you can have very few of these 14,000 things and be a contagious source of joy in your community or in your hospital room or in your home because you think on these things. Think of your mind as a bank. Think of the thoughts you place in your mind as your deposits. Your mind will not release what you have not deposited. And the benefit of that withdrawal when you have placed those things you've been thinking on, the benefit is that joy comes in as the interest. When you withdraw the thoughts you have put in your mind, you have joy coming in addition to the thoughts. Paul is a classic example. A classic example. Here is a man who has written a 4-chapter book, only 104 verses in the English version of our Bibles, and it pulsates with joy and happiness, and it isn't something that he dreams about or pursues. It's a claim. It's a choice. And if you don't know the man, you wouldn't realize that he is the man who wanted to go to Rome, but he wanted to go as a preacher. God took him there as a prisoner. He wanted to speak to the emperor as a free man, as he represented the case, because you may not know it, but as a Roman citizen, he had every right to appeal to Caesar, which he has done, and to await an audience before the emperor, which he is doing. But you know how he got that audience? Listen, he was illegally arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews claimed that he had desecrated the temple. The Romans thought he was an Egyptian renegade. He became a pawn in the hands of the political machinery of the Roman Empire. Nothing more than that. He finally was granted a trip to Rome, but it wasn't in luxury. It was on a ship that, while in the Mediterranean, it was shipwrecked. He was washed ashore along with other people that had been on the ship. And after a period of waiting, he finally got to Rome. And when he was placed under the authority of the Roman officials, he was chained to a Roman soldier in a house arrest, where he sat for 2 years and more awaiting an audience with the emperor. And he's done nothing illegal or wrong. You know what the word for that is today? Victimized. And they put him under arrest and chained him to a soldier and said, "Now there, you wait." And he writes a letter about joy.
Few of us have ever been in prison and can hardly imagine what it was like for Paul. And even in chains, he deliberately chose joy. Chuck Swindoll has titled today's message, "What a Way to Live." To learn more about this ministry, visit us at insightworld.org. You're listening to Insight for Living. In addition to this sermon series, Chuck has also written a book about Philippians. You can find all the details for purchasing a copy of Laugh Again when you go to insight.org/store. Chuck, as we've come to this final program in the week, it's important to remind our listening family about an upcoming deadline.
That's right, Dave. If you value our daily visits together, today would be an outstanding day for you to step forward with a well-timed, generous donation. Other than the month of December, there is no month in the year when a contribution helps Insight for Living Ministries more than right now. On June the 30th, our accounting staff will officially close the books on 40 years of service to our listening family. Time is short, and we're doing everything possible to end this year in a strong position. Over the last 12 months, our staff has done a magnificent job at holding down our internal expenses. Many on our leadership team are wearing several different hats, which has kept our costs down. But it won't surprise you to hear that our external expenses, things like postage and printing and supplies and the cost of radio time, continue to escalate. Even so, we're reaching more people now than ever before. We started back in 1979 with radio, and it's still our most effective means for touching the lives of others. But our podcast and digital audience is growing every day. In fact, we've reached the highest number of web visits in our history, and a growing audience watching the live stream every Sunday morning. All of this to say, we're doing far more with much less. And to keep doing so, we're depending on friends like you to come alongside Insight for Living Ministries. Please, take this personally. Pause for a few minutes and follow the simple instructions Dave will share in a few moments. You can call us or go online or write us a letter. And you can even give a donation by using our convenient mobile app. Thanks for doing your part in helping us finish four decades of ministry in a strong financial position so that we can pursue all 195 countries of the world with the truth of the Scriptures. We deeply appreciate your gift today.
Choose from a variety of methods for responding to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States and prefer to pick up the phone and give us a call, the number is 1-800-772-8888. Once again, 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give a donation online at insight.org. Many people are listening to Chuck's teaching by using the convenient mobile app. And if you're among them, you'll notice we provided a simple method for giving a donation on the app. If you're listening to us in the United States, you can also connect with us by texting this number, 555-888, and typing the one word, Insight. Thank you for your partnership with the nonprofit ministry of Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Philippians called Laugh Again, next week on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What a Way to Live, was copyrighted in 1990, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.